Well, I don't know about you, but I am feeling pretty emotionally exhausted over the past couple of weeks by the news of what has been going on in our country. The devastating shooting in Parkland, Florida, has taken all of our breath away and broken our hearts, only then to be followed by the somewhat predictable outlash of divisive political rhetoric, partisan politics, and a whole bunch of talk that we suspect will ultimately lead to very little action. Then, right in the midst of this week of depressing news stories, we learned that one of the giants of American Christianity, Billy Graham, had passed away at the age of 99. Now, as we often feel when someone passes away after a long and faithful life of following Jesus, there were some mixed feelings. Billy Graham was famously quoted to have said, "I'm looking forward to heaven." And when we rejoice with Billy Graham that he is now in heaven, that is a sincere time of rejoicing. And yet, on the other hand, it seems as though spiritual leadership is needed here on earth more than ever before. And so this tension between the good news of eternal salvation and the good news of God's kingdom here on earth, they were at the very heart of Billy Graham's ministry. Graham preached to over 200 million people in 185 countries. Over 3 million people came forward at one of his crusade ministries to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And at the center of Graham's message was an eternal salvation, making a decision to spend eternity in heaven. And yet at the same time, Graham's ministry was also focused on seeing God's kingdom come here on earth. He's known for having provided spiritual counsel to every U.S. president from Harry Truman to Barack Obama, and for providing this message of unity and hope in the range of conflicts from the civil rights and the Watergate scandal to the Gulf War and to September 11th. But you know, these two halves of Billy Graham's legacy, this spiritual and political, are in many ways two sides of the same coin that corresponded with the two halves of the gospel that Billy Graham preached. So often when the world is filled with tragedy, like what we've experienced over the past couple of weeks, we just want to escape. We want to look forward to heaven when everything will be made right again. But the gospel is not just good news for the future. It is good news for us here and now. Jesus is the Lord of heaven and earth. And Jesus' message of love and forgiveness is not just our ticket to heaven. It is also the solution to the world's problems. And so we are desperately in need of both halves of the gospel. Last week, Pastor Ben kicked off our Lenten sermon series that is called What is the Gospel? And he used this image that I wanted to share with you again, the image of a symphony. He said that the gospel is not just about going to heaven when we die. That would be kind of like going to a symphony and deciding to only listen to one instrument. Our own salvation is only one part of the gospel. Jesus is not just the Lord of my life. Jesus is the Lord of the whole world. That is the gospel. And so that means that Jesus is Lord over our country and our political leaders. Jesus is Lord over our schools and our children, for which we are so concerned this week. Jesus is the Lord over our guns and our money, which we're debating. Jesus is the Lord over our desire for safety and our desire for freedom. Jesus is the Lord over everything. And we're called to submit not just our own life, but all the issues our world is facing under the Lordship of Jesus. To live my life as if Jesus was living it. To run our world as if Jesus was running it. This is how we hear the whole symphony of the gospel. In this morning's scripture reading from Matthew, he summarizes the gospel using this phrase, the good news of the kingdom. The good news of the kingdom. Now this phrase, the kingdom, also referred to as the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, it's one that perhaps we've been hearing so many times throughout our lives that we've kind of grown numb to its true significance. So what is the kingdom? And what does the kingdom have to do with the good news or the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, the first clue that we get in our scripture reading today about the significance of the kingdom comes when Jesus quotes the book of Isaiah in verse 15. Matthew lets us know that Jesus is preaching in the land of Galilee, otherwise known as the land of the Gentiles, which was thought of as sort of the bad part of town in the nation of Israel. Galilee wasn't just this impoverished rural area. It had historically been associated with the Gentiles, with intermarriage with the Gentiles, and with improper worship. And so it was often referred to pejoratively as the place of shadows and darkness and death. And Jesus tells us that the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. For those who sat in the region and the shadow of death, light has dawned. Now this little clue tells us a lot about the kingdom. The kingdom, Jesus is telling us, is like a sunrise. The kingdom sheds light on realities that might have otherwise been hidden. The kingdom is about inclusion. The Gentiles are now included in God's promises. Outsiders are now insiders. Everyone has been invited to be a part of this kingdom over which Jesus reigns as king. And so the gospel, the good news, always begins with a message of inclusion and a message of love. God loves outsiders and insiders. God loves sinners and saints, church members and non-church members. God loves everyone, period. And God loves us just as we are in this very moment, warts and all, sins and all. That is the first part of the gospel. But the second part of the gospel is this. God loves us too much to leave us that way. And that's where we get the second clue as to what this kingdom is all about. It's this little word, repent. Repent and hear the good news of the kingdom. So Jesus begins his public preaching ministry, and his very first message is this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now this word repent, it is full of all sorts of spiritual significance, and it can even be translated a lot of different ways into English. But its most literal meaning is to change your mind. To repent is to change your mind. Now that is something that people don't do very often these days, right? I mean, our political leaders would never want to get caught having changed their mind. And so therefore we have a whole culture in our country of pretending like we have the right answers and never, ever admitting that we might have gotten it wrong. But Jesus tells us the first step to becoming citizens of the kingdom is changing our minds. And what do we need to change our mind about? Well, first and foremost, we have to admit that Jesus is Lord and we are not. Repentance means turning from this inward focus to an outward focus, from a selfish attitude to a selfless one. The kingdom is not all about me, Jesus wants us to know. It's not all about my comfort and my preferences and having my needs met. Jesus came to set us free from this self-centered thinking and self-centered living. The kingdom is about shining the light and sharing the love, letting people who thought they were outsiders know that God has welcomed them in, revealing the truth that there is no one who is outside of God's love. And we see this perfectly illustrated then in the next part of our scripture reading, when Jesus goes and calls his first disciples. He says to Peter and to Andrew as they're casting out fishing nets, "Follow me and I will make you fish for people." Now do you notice he doesn't say, "Follow me and you can go to heaven when you die." Or, "Follow me and I will make you rich and comfortable." That's not his invitation. His invitation is to repent, to change your mind, to turn from your self-focused life, to turn towards a life focused on other people. He will make them fish for people. To preach the good news of God's love in a way that surrounds people like a net, that welcomes them into the kingdom, knowing that they're included and loved. And so Peter and Andrew immediately drop their nets and they follow Jesus. And then John and James do the very same thing, leaving their father in the boat by himself to go and follow Jesus. So what is it about this invitation, this message from Jesus, that causes them to respond so instantaneously? Well, I think it's that deep down we all yearn to be set free from our own selfishness. I mean, it gets exhausting pretending that we have it all figured out, and it gets exhausting living as if everything is about us. As our political leaders aptly illustrate, it takes all kinds of mental gymnastics and absurd rationalization to try and defend a picture of reality in which we are always right. And so it's like a breath of fresh air when Jesus invites the disciples to repent, to change their mind, to begin fishing for people. But I also think the disciples responded because of the urgency of Jesus' message. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven has come near." Now, it's important to realize that when Jesus says the kingdom has come near, that this is not a spatial reality, but a temporal one. It's not as if the kingdom of heaven was somewhere out there in outer space and has now come to be near us on earth. Rather, Jesus is saying this kingdom that we thought was many years in the future is actually here now. You're waiting for God to come and rule the earth one day, but God is already the ruler. Jesus is Lord. You're waiting for God's presence to come, but God's presence is already here, as close as your very breath. The kingdom of heaven has come near. And what does it look like for the kingdom of heaven to come near? We get a very vivid picture in the very following passage at the end of our reading. Jesus invites his disciples to follow him, and what does he do next? He went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, curing every disease and every sickness among the people. And so we see that Jesus was not content with silence and inaction. The kingdom is about preaching and healing. Preaching the good news that we are loved just as we are, and the good news that God loves us too much to leave us that way. He wants to heal us from our sinfulness and our selfishness, our suffering and our disease. The kingdom of heaven has come near. And so we have to ask ourselves today, what might it look like for us to live out both halves of the gospel in our daily lives, this very day and this very week? And you know, this is a tough question. It's one that we might be wrestling with our entire lives and never fully answer. But I think a good place to start is with these same three clues that we got in today's passage about what the kingdom of heaven is. Shine a light in the darkness, change your mind, and then take action. Now, perhaps the most difficult step is the first one, in which we allow the light of the gospel to shine into the darkest places in our life and in our world. You see, in Jesus' day, people thought they knew where the dark places were. They even told jokes about the region of Galilee, calling it the place of shadows and death. But Jesus spent his ministry turning this thinking upside down. He revealed that the sinful behavior of the rich and the powerful, the religious leaders and those who called themselves righteous, paled in comparison to the sins of those who they were pointing their fingers at. Jesus showed that our deepest darkness often comes from those who have privilege and power, who are able to maintain the appearance of success while scheming in secret to preserve their power and exploit the poor. And it's not just the power players who are at fault, Jesus says, but it's everyone who benefits from these systems of injustice, but do nothing to speak out against them. And so if we want to start living out both halves of the gospel, we have to look hard not just at our personal sins and shortcomings, but also the systems of injustice in our world from which we benefit at the expense of others. So we have to shine a light in the darkness. And then our next step is to repent, to change our minds, to turn away from self-centered thinking and self-centered living, to declare that Jesus is Lord, not just of our eternal salvation, but of our everyday decisions. And so are there areas of our lives that we have not turned over fully to Jesus? Have we made Jesus the Lord of how we spend our time and our money? Have we made Jesus the Lord over our entertainment and our careers? Have we made Jesus the Lord over our politics and our voting? Jesus invites us to change our minds, to make Him the Lord of not just one part, but of our entire lives. Repent, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Finally, after shining a light in the darkness and then being willing to change our minds, Jesus invites us to take action, to drop our nets, to follow Him, and to go fishing for people, to preach the good news of the kingdom, and to heal the sick. This is what it means to follow Jesus. It means we cannot give up and claim that we are powerless in the face of evil and injustice. As followers of Jesus, there is always something we can do. We can speak truth to power. We can use our time and our money to advocate for the weak and the vulnerable. We can use our voice and our vote to see that God's kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven. So I want to close by coming full circle to where we started with that emotional exhaustion many of us are feeling this week. Because, you know, there's countless examples of evil and injustice in our life, in our community, and in our world that we might fight against as Christians. But let's just start with the one that we're thinking about this week. Gun violence and mental health, school shootings and the loss of innocent life. The vast majority of Americans agree that there are actions we can take to reduce the prevalence of mass shootings in our country. And we know that action is possible because statistics show that other countries around the world don't have nearly the same number of gun deaths per capita as we do. And so the light has shined in the darkness. We know that our political leaders have failed to act, not because there are not solutions available, but because of greed and corruption and because of political infighting. So what can we do as citizens of the kingdom? We have to shine the light. We have to be willing to change our own minds. And then we have to take action. We have to shine the light on political corruption and unacceptable inaction. We have to change our mind and see that there are solutions available and that one political party does not have all the right answers. And then we have to take action. Write letters, make phone calls, donate, protest, volunteer, preach, heal, pray. As citizens of the kingdom, there is always something we can do to see that God's kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven. And so may we live as citizens of the kingdom. May we embrace both halves of the gospel. May we shine a light. May we change our minds. May we be willing to take action. In Jesus' name, amen.